we're going through the idea of the diluting influence being an evidence, a rock-solid proof, something that you cannot deny. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those that don't love the truth will be given a diluting influence, which will allow them to believe a lie. Doesn't that make God capricious, Thomas? But he makes people where they can't see the truth. So how can he judge people when he makes it where they can't see the truth? So you're a Calvinist.
No.
Everyone's born either saved or lost already. God's already decided.
No, God didn't decide. We decide. He already knows what we're going to decide.
So who gets the diluting influence? Anybody God feels isn't up to snuff?
No.
Or someone that doesn't love God's truth? So if God gives you a diluting influence, whose fault is it?
Yours.
Yeah. A lot of people would take this and go, well, see, God's not fair. You know, he puts a diluting influence out there and people can't see the truth, and that's not fair. No. The whole idea is God tells Thomas the truth. Thomas says, well, that doesn't suit me. I'm going to find something else. There's really not anything else. But he will allow a diluting influence to make you believe nonsense. Making the clever look foolish is one of God's favorite things. The one we're going to do this week, you knew I'd get around to this. This is the one that gets me in so much trouble. The one we're doing this week is evangelism. How serious do people take evangelism, Elsie?
Oh, very. That's the leading thing.
Would they say that evangelism saves you rather than grace and faith? Do they worship evangelism? It's pretty close, isn't it? Well, if you really want to get in trouble, talk about evangelism. You guys know that. You know, we used to have a lot of campers here that don't come here anymore because I opened my big mouth and I talked about evangelism. Well, what we're going to do today is see if the big idea of evangelistic teaching and what's to call evangelism today is actually the way it's written, or if it's a diluted lie. That's what we're going to look at today. My favorite example is back when I used to run a convenience store. I was the manager of a convenience store. I had a guy, a nice little guy, and he would come in and work the evening shift, and I got all these people who were upset and angry, furious, and I was, what's the problem? He said, well, every person, when they give them this change, he says, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And that they would, what? He would give them their change, and he said, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And they go, what does that have to do with my change? He says, I don't want you to go to hell. I want to talk to you about the truth. You know, I want to invite you. Like, you don't do that. Well, I came up there, and I sat him down, and I said, now look, guy, you can't do that. And his little chin jutted out, and he said, Jesus is my master, not you. Now, is this guy actually evangelistic, or is he deluded? Oh, he's so deluded. He was fired. You know, I told my boss that I told the guy not to do it, and he said, Jesus is his master. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach the gospel. He's got to do it. Well, he can't do it here. Fire him. And that was it. But that's one of those things that happens, and it just stays in your head. You know, how can someone be so absolutely certain they're doing what Jesus wants them to do when everybody else goes, man, you're crazy. You're deluded. Well, this is why he was like that. This is what he quoted to me. I said, you're going to have to stop doing that. On your own time, you can do anything you want. But you're being paid. You're on the boss's time here, and you can't do that. You know, Jesus is my master. He's my boss. And I said, why are you doing this? And he quotes Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He said he was a Christian, and as a Christian, he had the Great Commission. Y'all know this one? What's a commission? That's your orders. Elsie, if you were in the Army and your sergeant gave you a commission, That means this is what you're to do. It's the only thing you're to do, and you're to accomplish it exactly as it's written. So all Christians, he thought, and I was taught growing up, same thing, where it was taught the Great Commission. Go into the world. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Now, where does it say go ye into all the world? Because it doesn't say it in Matthew. Y'all know where it says that? That's Mark. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So what they did to make the Great Commission is they took Matthew, go ye and make disciples, and they took Mark, go ye into all the world, and they put them together. So Elsie, as a Christian, what is your duty as a person under the Great Commission? You go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the world. Is that the Great Commission? Are Christians under the Great Commission? Thomas, how many people have you preached the gospel to this week? Last week, rather. How many doors did you knock? How many Bible studies did you set up in the last 2 weeks? To sinners out in the world? Did you go into the world and preach the gospel? Where was this? Really? How did that work out? Ooh. But you were doing what God told you to do, so if they didn't like it, tough. Right? How many doors have you knocked lately, Elsie?
I have.
How many Bible studies have you set up? How much of the world have you gone into lately to preach the gospel? Wow. What is your problem?
I couldn't go. I had two kids.
Oh. Well, you know, God doesn't take excuses. You just put them in the bus and take them with you. Teach them to go out and knock doors. You guys understand what churches teach? Go into all the world means that you go out and knock doors and preach the gospel. And you have to reproduce yourself. This is how I was taught. Even into preaching school in 85. Guy came in and he said, life begets life. If you're a living Christian, then you have to beget new life. A living seed begets new plants. And if you're not out there begetting life, if you're not out there preaching the gospel, then you are not alive. This is what I was taught. Is that scripture, Elsie?
No, but
yes, yeah, never has been. Is the Great Commission scripture, or is it a delusion and a lie? It's a delusion and a lie. How much trouble would that get you into, Elsie?
Oh, bunches.
Let's say you went down to your buddies on there and you raised your hand and said, I need to tell you guys something. What? This whole idea of the Great Commission is applying to every Christian. That's a delusion and a lie. Well, what'd they say? They think you're deluded. They think you believe the lie. You know how you find out which is lie and which is delusion and which is truth? It is written. Well, let's find out what's written. Number one, in Mark, where they take going to all the world and preach the gospel as applying to all Christians, in Mark, what it actually says, what's written, is afterward Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, so who was he talking to when he said this? The 11. The 11 apostles. Why, I thought there was 12, Thomas. Why is there 11? That's right. One decided he knew better, and it didn't work out, did it? Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he's talking to the 11. Now, how can I take something that he told the 11 and apply it to all Christians? Well, he said, he told them, love each other. Can I apply that to all Christians? Yeah. But you know what I can do? I can go to John 17. I can go to where he tells them this, I give you a command. And then he says, all those that hear you and believe, They will also, and then I've got all of Paul's letters that say, if you love your neighbor, you kept. I've got a whole lot of stuff that says it applies to all of us. Where have I got anything that says go into all the world applies to all of us? So who does it apply to in Mark 16? The apostles. Who else? That's it. It only applies to the apostles if you're going to go by what's written. And a matter of fact, in Matthew 28, he starts quoting at verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He skips down to 19. Now, if he started at 16 in Matthew 28, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Who's he talking to there? Them, the 11. So the two places that you have the Great Commission, who is it specifically given to? The 11 disciples. And this Great Commission, it says you have to go. Doesn't it? Is that what the 11 did? It says you have to preach, because if you're going to make disciples of all nations, what have you got to do? You've got to preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things I command you. They've got to teach. Right? And not only do they have to teach, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. They have to teach a full knowledge of Jesus' commands. Now, how many people today did Jesus talk to face to face, and give them commands? None. But in order to be the Great Commission, it says you have to teach what I've commanded you. How many people has Jesus personally commanded? Not one. But if you're going to say the Great Commission applies to all Christians, then you have to say all Christians have to go. What about local assemblies, Thomas? Who's going to be at the assembly if all Christians are commanded to go? Doesn't make sense, does it? Then how can people stand up, and they're doing it right now in churches all over this country, how are people standing up and going, go ye into all the world means you? How can they do that? What he just said is, what are you doing sitting here? Isn't that what he just said? What are you doing sitting here? You should be out into all the world. What would happen to the local assemblies if the Great Commission applied to all Christians? You wouldn't have, would you? So you have to go. Whereas it says specifically, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So which is it, Elsie? Is it go, everybody has to go, or everybody has to assemble together? Well, then what does that do to the Great Commission? It sure does. Why don't people see that? It's a deluding influence. Huh? Yeah, they want you to go into all the world and assemble with who? Well, if you make Christians of others, then they have to go. Who are you going to assemble with? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not being really facetious, I swear I'm not. But if you go into the world and make Christians, then they have to go into the world, and then they have to go, and that's in their brain. That's how they want it to be. But does it line up with what the rest of Scripture, what's written? No. Not even close. Not even close. That means every Christian has to preach. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every Christian is a preacher. Is that what Scripture says? Now you know why you read that. You just read Ephesians where it says God has appointed some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So, they say everyone must preach and evangelize if the Great Commission applies to every Christian. Paul says God's appointed some evangelists, some teachers. Which is it? So what does that do to the Great Commission? It takes it out. It can't apply to all Christians because you're contradicting everything else that's written. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, that means every Christian should be a teacher. And they should be teaching the full knowledge of what Jesus commanded the apostles, because that's who they were really originally told to. How many Christians can meet that criteria? Elsie, why aren't you out there teaching? Right. When did Jesus command you personally the things He wants you to teach? He didn't. Matter of fact, Thomas didn't say God's appointed some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the building up of the body. If everyone is a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a preacher, how much does the body need to be built up? So Paul's an idiot. Because he knows perfectly well Jesus gave the Great Commission to all Christians. And he writes nonsense like Ephesians. Right? You understand why this deluding influence that I've been talking about for more than a month now, you understand why it's rock solid evidence that applies to everybody? I don't care if they're believers, unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, Christians, quote unquote. It applies to everybody. How many Bible-believing Christians believe that the Great Commission applies to every Christian? How can that happen? Because they don't love the truth. What's the truth, Thomas? Yeah, the truth is some are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers. Well, you know what? That didn't suit me. Because God hasn't appointed enough evangelists and pastors and teachers. Because the kingdom is not growing like I think it should. So what I'm going to do, because I don't love the truth, I'm going to delude myself and I'm going to guilt people with the Great Commission. And I'm going to make them feel like if they don't get out there and knock doors, they're going to lose their salvation. Now, is that what happened? Is that what happened, Elsie?
That's what they preach today.
Isn't that crazy?
Yes, it is.
It's a deluding influence. How can it happen that way?
We go to church where just about half of our preachers.
Are they going into all the world? Oh my goodness. Well, if the Great Commission applies to every Christian, then it's okay. Women should be preachers and teachers. But James said, don't many of you be teachers, because we, he included himself, we have the greater judgment. He says, don't do that. And Paul said, women aren't allowed to teach men. They're not allowed to take authority or teach men. So either the Great Commission applies to everybody or it doesn't. You understand how everything else written in Scripture tells you that the Great Commission doesn't apply to everybody, strictly the 11. How in the world has it come to where people teach it like it applies to everybody? Good intentions. Good intentions. Am I telling you these are evil people? No, I'm telling you these are good intended people. Did Abraham have good intentions going down to Hagar's tent? How did that work out? You don't help God out. People have good intentions, making evangelism almost a worship. The community church, the Crossroads movement, the Boston movement, all that stuff right now, all of it's good intentions. What happens to these big mega churches who are not following what is written? What happens to every single one of them? Boom! What's going to happen to Saddleback? 5,000? More than 5,000? Something like that? What's God going to do to Saddleback? It's going to completely disappear. And it's going to go down in flames, too, as an example. Now, are all the people in Saddleback going to go, you know what, maybe we were wrong about that? What are they going to say? Yeah. God wasn't strong enough. The devil overpowered us, so now we've got to be stronger for God. Does that sound like Scripture? That's the opposite of Scripture. Is every Christian an evangelist? No. Is every Christian a preacher? No. Is every Christian a teacher? No. So does the Great Commission apply to everybody? Now, here's what I was told when I was telling this, because I've taught this for years because I can read. A lady who was part of the group out there, I explained all this, and she had no reasonable answer. She just said, well, it's a good idea. You understand? It's a good idea. It's a good idea to tell people to go out and knock doors and evangelize. It's a good idea. You know, maybe I can't say where it is written, and maybe that good idea can't be applied like we're trying to apply it, but that doesn't make it not a good idea to make a aggressive evangelism. What do you think about that, Tyler? Yeah, but I'm supposed to motivate people. Pressure. You know what Jesus said about evangelism? He talked to the Pharisees, who were very evangelistic. He says, you travel over sea and land. You travel over sea and earth to make one convert, and you make them twice the son of hell that you are. So is it evangelism that's a good idea? Or is a better idea, make sure that you're telling the truth? I would say so. Because the Pharisees were aggressively evangelistic. They traveled sea and land to make one convert to Judaism. And God says they're twice the son of hell that you are. So evangelism as a great idea doesn't work if the idea you're converting people to is not the truth. So her response, well, it's a good idea. Evangelism is still a good idea. Jesus said, no, not really. No. A good idea is the truth, what is written. The only thing that's told about evangelism to us comes from Peter. It's 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. That's evangelism. You understand what he's saying? Evangelism is living in such a way that other people go, what's the reason you do this? That's evangelism. Evangelism isn't talking the talk. Evangelism is walking the walk. Is that the way they teach it? Mm-mm. He says, as a matter of fact, specifically, you're supposed to evangelize with meekness and fear. Is that how they teach it, Thomas? Over at the school, did they tell people to go out and preach the gospel with meekness and fear? What did they say? But it says right here, in Scripture, inspired by God, through the Holy Spirit, through an apostle, if you're telling people the reason for your faith, which would be the gospel, you're supposed to preach the gospel. You're supposed to say it with meekness and fear. So is evangelism as taught today as written? Or is it a delusion and a lie and contradicting everything else that's written about evangelism? So Thomas, people would ask you about your faith because you meekly preach Jesus, right? No, I'm talking about evangelism. You're not listening at all. Evangelism is preaching. Everybody knows that. So people will ask you the reason for your faith because you meekly and fearfully preach Jesus to them. Is that the way it works? Because you meekly and fearfully told them the reason for your hope. Is that what they ask you? So is anything you say going to begin the evangelistic process? No. So what should evangelism not be? Talking. Evangelism to all Christians should not be talking. It should be walking in such a way where they ask you. It should be about people seeing. You live in such a way that they go, well, what is this? And it says, meekly and fearfully. Now, wait a minute. Thomas, I was taught about the power to convert people with evangelism. You know how they, you know what the power is? Turn on any Bible TV show. You'll hear exactly what I'm talking about. They say evangelism is share your faith. What does that mean? Evangelism. If you're evangelistic, Thomas, you share your faith. What do I mean by that? Wait a minute. You share your belief. I said share your faith. Haven't we already gone over this? Is it a delusion to think that faith and belief are the same thing? Yeah, we already covered this. So if evangelism is based on the idea that share your faith means tell people what you believe, does it already go down in flames as a delusion? Because they equate belief and faith. The idea here is, did anybody ask you what your beliefs are? Thomas, anybody ask you what your beliefs are? Is that evangelism? Nope. Is evangelism sharing your faith by telling people what you believe? No. What does every religion teach evangelism is? Sharing your faith by telling people what you believe. It's a delusion, isn't it? How could millions upon millions upon millions of people have this book in front of them, which we, you know, that's all we're doing is looking at the book, and still think that share your faith means tell people what you believe, whether they ask you or not? How can people believe that, Tom? Right. What they read either verifies their belief they have already, or they change it to mean something that verifies what they believe already. The whole idea of that is imagination. How do people worship God? With their imagination. Now, you know what that means? That means God has an idea and you have an idea. And which one do you say is better? Thou shalt put no other God. You understand why that's the first commandment? Because if you serve God with your imagination about what you think He would like, be pleasing to Him, that is religious and holy and righteous, you have put yourself up as God. You tell Him, I'm God now, you sit back, I'll tell you what you like. Is that any way to serve God? No, it's the opposite. Sharing your faith, they'll tell you the power of conversion and power of evangelism is sharing your faith. Not if somebody doesn't ask you. It says be quiet. Preaching the truth, that's the power of evangelism. Preaching the truth. Jesus taught the truth for 3.5 years. How'd that work out? Thomas, how'd that work out? How many people were still with Him at the end in the garden after 3.5 years of telling the truth? How many people understood the truth after 3.5 years? So, how evangelistic is telling the truth to people who don't understand it? Sharing your faith, telling people what you believe, is the opposite of evangelism. Speaking the truth to people who don't care and don't want to know and don't understand is the opposite of evangelism. What that did is they crucified Christ to get Him to shut up. Well, the power of evangelism is correcting those in error. That's the power of evangelism, Thomas. When you go back down to that school, you stand up in chapel and you correct those people. And then the power of evangelism is going to sweep through them and everybody's going to be changed. What do you mean no? But that's evangelism, correcting those in error. What? Isn't that what y'all were taught? That's right. You were taught a delusion and a lie. The whole idea that evangelism is correcting those in error, that means your expectation is for them to know they're in error. So, how much do you know you're in error? Now, wait a minute. You have a problem. If your expectation is for them to understand their error by hearing the truth, then how much do you understand your error? I don't have any, is how people approach this. I don't have any. Well, wait a minute. If you come to them with the attitude of, I don't have any error in my doctrine, reasonably, what attitude will they have? So the whole idea where it says God's servants are not quarrelsome, what have you done to it by teaching evangelism is correcting those in error? You contradict everything that's written. You guys get what I'm saying here? You know, it's almost 12. We're going to wrap this up. I've made the point before. You guys have heard this before. Evangelism is not sharing your faith and telling people what you believe. Don't do it unless they ask you. The point is, why would they ask you? Evangelism is not preaching the truth to those that don't care to hear it and are not interested and don't understand it. All you're doing is driving a wedge in. You're making them pull away from you. That is not evangelism. And evangelism is not correcting those in error. Because if you don't think you're wrong, why do you think they're going to think they're wrong? It's just nonsense. But Elsie, isn't evangelism taught to this very day that it's sharing your faith, preaching the truth, and correcting error? It's everything that the Bible says, don't do it. Evangelism is taught today as a delusion, it's a lie, it's nonsense, it's not what's written. Now, let's finish this up. Where does God's Word say true power of evangelism is? What does God's Word say is the true and absolute life-changing power that begins evangelism? Huh? Well, how do you live? Evangelism is a way of life. Let me read something to you and see if this doesn't make sense to you. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. Jesus told those who were the most knowledgeable in Scripture, He told them, you have no knowledge of Scripture at all. Because you're going to have to go and learn something that's written. You understand what an insult that is? If you went up to one of your professors at ETBU and told him, what you need to do is go back to the Scriptures and learn what they actually say. What would his attitude be? It'd be over. You understand why they hated Jesus? He says, you need to go back to the Scriptures and learn what they actually say. And then he quotes, God speaking, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You understand what he just said? Ecclesia, church. Ecclesia, called out. Jesus says, God's own Word says, if you're going to call out sinners, God desires what? Compassion specifically. God desires above all things compassion, not sacrifice. What does evangelism teach is the major component of evangelism? Your sacrifice. Are they reading anything in here? Are they reading anything, Elsie? No, they're not. They're not reading the book at all. They're making it up with their imagination. God says compassion is the power of evangelism. Compassion is how you evangelize the world. You do not have to be a missionary in Africa to be part of world evangelism. You don't, do you, Thomas? Here's evangelism. I'm going to read you what evangelism is. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came in unto me. Resist not the evil man. Do good to those that do evil to you. Turn the other cheek. Give expecting nothing in return. Go the extra mile. That's evangelism. Is that what's taught as evangelism, Thomas? No. But you know how you get people to ask you the reason for your behavior? You do this. Compassion. The truth of the matter is evangelism is not the Great Commission. That is a delusion. It's a lie. It's nonsense. It applied to the 11 and it does not apply to anybody else. Evangelism is great compassion. See how I worked that so you remember it? So when you hear Great Commission, you think Great Compassion. That's what should be taught as evangelism in the church today. Great compassion. You feed the hungry, you give something to drink to the thirsty, you take in strangers, you turn the other cheek, you go the extra mile, you'll do all those things. Now, wouldn't that actually be sharing your faith? Because God says, I promise you'll never outgive me, I'll provide everything you need, give you. Faith is knowing God's word can't be changed. Sharing your faith is great compassion, not the Great Commission. Preaching the truth is great compassion, not the Great Commission. Correcting those in error is great compassion. Because you know what happens? Somebody comes in here and someone who should know better says, well, they stink. You know, they're raggedy. I don't like those kind of people. I wish they would just stay out. But Thomas and Lisa get up and go over and they hug his neck and they take him out, get something to eat and set him up. And you know whose error you just corrected? The one who looked at people and judged them. Correcting error is great compassion, not the Great Commission. Why isn't great compassion taught as evangelism, Thomas? That's exactly right. Remember how it says? Telling them the reason in meekness and fear. Great compassion has to be done in a way that calls no attention to yourself and does not obligate the other person. How hard is that? That's evangelism. That's evangelism. All of this is evangelism. When you do this, people begin seeking God because they see great compassion and they want to know, what is this? Without great compassion in any church's part, the evangelists, the preachers, and the teachers are helpless and hopeless. It doesn't matter what they believe, what they teach, what they say, how they correct. If great compassion is not part of that church, no evangelism is going to take place. Any people that you come in and scare to death with hell and damnation and fire and brimstone, what happens a little while later? You know, I've had a few people come up in tears and I've baptized them into the Lord. Where are they? Yeah, it wore off. It was an emotional response, fear, guilt, you know, whatever it was that led them up here. I talk to them as much as I can, but I can't say no to somebody that asks, that knows what they're doing. So you put them into the Lord, and emotion wears off. And where are they now? They ain't here. How many people teach evangelism as emotion, Elsie? Delusion, a lie. You guys get what I'm saying? Evangelism is what's taught today is a complete delusion. It's a complete lie. It contradicts everything Scripture says, and it tears the church apart. So what are we supposed to do? Show them great compassion. And know that God has a plan for everything. The most important part of evangelism is your compassion given to others. But it must be given without fanfare, calling attention to what you're doing. How many people do it that way? Yeah, not very many, really. How many people, when they do good things, they want people to know what they're doing? I've had people come up and tell me. I've had people come up and tell me, I put X amount of money in the plate in order to take care of this person. Why are you telling me that? Because, you know, we already said we're going to take care of them, and they said, well, I'm going to put this much in there to take care. You shouldn't tell me that. Why are they telling me that, Elsie? If you do what you do to be seen of men, to be admired, you get nothing else. Yeah. So our great compassion, giving food and drink and shelter and clothes and visitation and all that kind of stuff, it has to be without any fanfare to tell people what you're doing. And without any expectation of recompense or obligation. You can't evangelize people with the idea that now they'll feel obligated to go to your church or to join your church or to study, go to your Bible study. You can't do it that way. Now, how many people teach true evangelism in this world, Tommy? Why? Because of delusional influence that God gives to those that ask for it. He doesn't give it to those who love the truth. He gives it to those people that hate the truth and want something else to believe. He gives them a delusion to believe nonsense that contradicts every single other word in the book, and then they feel righteous and holy with their nonsense. Now tell me, give me a natural explanation, Thomas, that the whole book contradicts Great Commission evangelistic preaching, and it's still what everybody teaches. Give me a natural explanation. That's a supernatural explanation. You guys want to see blind people see and deaf people hear and dead rise up? You want to see miracles that have no natural explanation? I'm showing you one, week after week after week. I'm showing you proof of God. How many people tell you, well, you can't prove God? You know what? Sure you can. They just don't want to. But the true evangelism is great compassion on your part. Great compassion with no fanfare, no recompense, and no obligation on the other person's part. Then you will have them say, well, Thomas, what is this? And then meekly, humbly, you can say, this is the gospel. Then that's evangelism. That's the way it should be. That's the way it always should have been. How many people love that truth that I just taught you today? How many people hate what I just said today, Elsie? How many people will never come here again because I've said these things? How many people go out and tell other people, don't come here because I've said such things? Do they have a deluding influence too? Yes, they do. Do they know what compassion means? No, they don't. Any questions, comments, anything we need to take care of? You guys remember Ed, you know, totaled his car. Janetta totaled her car. She's got a compressed fracture of a vertebra. She's in a lot of pain. She's on pain medication. She can't go to work. Chris Smalden's been sick with the flu. A lot of stuff going on. You guys want to show great compassion? If you guys want to be part of the world evangelism that God has planned out, if you want to show compassion, check with the Clickards. See if you can get groceries or make some supper or something where she, you know, make her life a little easier. Check with Chris. Make sure she's okay if she needs anything. Janie. Somebody call Janie and make sure she's okay. Is there anything she needs? The people that aren't here today, tell them that you missed them without the idea of making them feel obligated to be here next time or you're going to make them feel guilty. You understand what I'm saying? Great compassion on your part. How many chances do we have to show great compassion every day? How many do we pass by? That's evangelism, guys. That's evangelism. It's not great commission. It's great compassion. Let's do it and change this world. Anything else we can take care of? Anything at all? All right, let's all join hands up down the aisle.